Father, we ask you to be with us tonight in this fellowship, once again recognizing the inadequacy of the flesh, and praying that this vessel may be useful in communicating the truth. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. All right, now we are going to go down through the 40th chapter of Isaiah. We gave you a shot about Hezekiah. The fundamental issue there with Hezekiah was that he failed to trust the Lord in the first instance when he was confronted by the armies of Sennacherib. So when he was confronted again, he was totally with his back against the wall. He had no other choice. And the Lord allows it to for us sometimes. You know, you get your back against the wall and there's no way to go but forward. I'm willing to guarantee to you that when your back is against the wall, there's always a way out. in Christ, it doesn't work that way in natural life. People who say that, well, everything has a way of working out that are not Christians are just fools. That's all I can think of. They're fools. I can think of other things, but I'm not going to say them. But they're fools. To think that things always work out, you know, tell it to the Marines, tell it to the paraplegics, tell it to the MS people, tell it to the people that have been confronted with myriads of tragedies in the world. It's a totally inane, idiotic statement to make that things always work out, unless you're with Christ. And then I can say to you, things will always work out, but I don't know that they will work out to the preserving of your particular circumstances. I don't know that. Things have a way of changing on you. Things are always subject to change. Every day of your life, you have to face the day, understanding that by the end of the day, things may be changed one way or another, maybe for the better. Maybe you'll get a big inheritance for X hundreds of thousands of dollars or something, $500,000. And you're worried about financial problems. All of a sudden, by the end of the day, you have a check in your hot little hands for $500,000. Well, that's a good thing. It doesn't always change for the worse. But it doesn't matter one way or the other. If Christ is functioning in your lives, any change under his hand will be a change for the better in the things that matter. Well, that would be true with Hezekiah, because even though he had that run-in with Sennacherib, yet when he finally got into the jam and he had to trust the Lord, he learned a very important lesson there about trusting the Lord. So you know how it is when you have a very, very tough problem, and you pray about it, and you don't know where what's going to happen or how things are going to come out, and it gets taken care of, and you think, gee, that's so wonderful, I'll never doubt the Lord again. Have you ever said that to yourself? I'll never doubt him again. When you look at all he's done, and he got us out of this jam, and 2 weeks later, you're doubting him again, see, or 1 week or 2 days. But that's just human nature. But if you'd lay hold of this point, as long as you're with Christ, everything is what he wants. Sometimes it's good for a young man to be put with a hard taskmaster because he learns the ways of work. But it's pretty rough while it's going on. It's pretty rough to put up with it. But it's really a good thing when a person is fortunate enough to be put in a situation that's hard, because it certainly mellows out the spirit. Now, we're coming to a division here in Isaiah. Story of Hezekiah is sort of the last bit here. Hezekiah has his song of thanksgiving. Then he gets sick, and he prays for the Lord to add to his life, add time, which he did. And then he got into trouble again. He'd have been better off to have left the earth while he was ahead. But then he got into trouble again with Merodach Baladan. I don't want to go into all that stuff. It would have been better for him. See, he pleaded with the Lord. He got sick. He was going to die, and he pleaded with the Lord for more time, and the Lord gave him 15 more years. There are times when it would be better for a person to pass off the earth than to go through what they might have to go through in the future. I remember a person that gave a story that it was a true story, but he told me about a brother that was sick with pneumonia in the days that they didn't have much cure for pneumonia. And so it was usually often fatal. And the father pleaded with the Lord to save this brother, save his life. And I think he made some very rash statement. I think he shook his fist at God and said, "If you let my son die, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." The son lived, but he became just a wretched profligate and turned away from the Lord, and he had a rough life. It just went through all kinds of things. And, you know, you have to think of maybe it would have been better for him if he had not been spared. That's why I say, no matter what the situation, even in death, the Lord's ways are better. Well, Hezekiah learned some of these things. But we'll go on now to chapter 40. As I said, it's a division in the book where everything up to this chapter has tended toward the negative. These are the judgments against the nations and the judgments against Israel and the prophecies of the future and so forth that have not been comforting. Well, Israel began paying a heavy price for its disobedience, and would pay in the future an even heavier price. You know, they went through many sessions in Palestine there, where they were taken over by the Assyrians and the Midianites and different ones, and they were in hard bondage. The text says that in the Kings and Chronicles that they were overcome by the Midianites or the Moabites, whatever, and they subjected them to hard bondage. So they paid heavily for their disobedience, and usually as a result of the fact that they would have a good king who would direct them in the ways of worship, and then they would get involved with, and then someone would come along that was not a good king, and they would get involved in pagan things, and they, you know, it went back and forth. So they suffered a lot, but prophecies were that they would suffer even more, which they did, as you know, during the time after Isaiah, because Isaiah prophesied about 750, roughly. And the captivity, which was sort of the crushing of Israel, took place in about 587 or somewhere in there. See? So it was 100 and some years later before that took place. Now, Isaiah has prophesied that it's going to come take place, but now the rest of the book from chapter 40 on are prophecies, generally speaking, are prophecies related to the recovery of Israel. Israel went through bondage and destruction and cruelty of many kinds, and now the future for them is very, very bright. And it begins here with chapter 40. And you will recognize as I read through some of these verses, the corollary to the Gospels. So what Isaiah is prophesying here is deliverance of Israel, beginning with the Messiah. The chapter 40 presents the deliverer. And you see, you and I have the deliverer with us all the time. Jews had to wait years for that. We have the deliverer with us now. That's a wonderful thing. Even the remnant had to wait. See, even those that were faithful had to wait. So this end of Isaiah is just filled with marvelous promises and prophecies, and whereas they do have to do a lot with Israel itself, a lot of these things are directed precisely to Israel, yet in the overall, it gives us great encouragement to know that God is able to do things for us in our lives. I mean to say in terms of his handling of our lives, not in terms of giving us goodies, but just in terms of making things come out right, as far as he's concerned. Well, this 40th chapter, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now the tide is turned. Now God is going to deal in comfort with his people. All right, now comes this marvelous prophecy, and you'll recognize it perhaps. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, it's probably common knowledge that in the Orient, when a high official or potentate was coming through the village, they would straighten out the road, whatever they had to do, knock houses down or whatever. They would make a straight road, and if there were valleys, they'd fill them up and cut the hills down and so forth, so the potentate could ride through in ease and comfort. That's the figure of speech used here. Point, of course, is that this is the prophecy concerning Christ, and John the Baptist is the one that made this cry, who was one in the wilderness, prepare ye the way. Now, by wilderness, we would have to say that the figure of speech refers to the barrenness of Israel. Isaiah himself says it in chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine inhabitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. It's just and then down in verse 11, O thou afflicted, tossed of the tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and I lay thy foundation with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, and not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. Now, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's a marvelous passage. It shows, and of course it hasn't come to pass yet. You never saw anything like that in Israel yet. It's going to take place. But we are the subject of the same Savior. The New Testament does that for us, makes us one with the Jews in terms of the blessings of Christ, our Messiah. So we have the same ultimate blessing. Right now we're traveling a hot and dusty road. Things get rough sometimes down here. We have trouble. We are parched and barren. And even the human mind has a tough time holding steady in the things of the Lord. And things happen that turn people away. It's a hard road. But the day is coming when it will all be turned for the purpose and glory of God. In your lives, it'll be that way, no matter what happens on the earth. With that kind of hope, you can handle things that would otherwise be pretty hard to deal with, pretty hard to handle. But you can go through it because you know that it's only temporary, whatever happens on this earth. Going on, it says, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Here's a word to Israel, who has had her share of the withered grass. Many people among Christians that are getting their share of withered grass. They go for the superficial and the shallow, and they get burned out. Then the Lord makes it very clear here that the Word of God will stand forever. Anything that one pursues in this life is going to ultimately wither. But only the things that one holds on to with Christ will be what remains. I will repeat the analogy of the fantasy story of a scientist looking through a microscope and suddenly finding in one of the little drops of water a whole world. That is a scene. There's a young lady there and a lovely scene. And while he's watching it, suddenly the whole thing burns up because, of course, he's got it under the microscope. Now, that's a very good analogy. People may feel that they're involved in very important things on the earth, but the life here is for a moment. The only thing that's going to make any difference is how we treat the Spirit. It's amazing how difficult it is to get that point across to the believers. It's obviously difficult to get it across to the non-believers, but the believers, you would think, would have more sense than that. But Satan gets in and blinds their eyes, and they get to chasing off after earthly things, earthly pursuits, whatever they are. As long as they pertain to the flesh, they have very short duration. But the ones that just go through the gauntlet, handle their lives in the name of Christ, will have the strength of the Spirit within. Someone was asking, how do you handle the number of burdens and problems that you have to contend with all the time, which is true. I have to contend always with, especially with people, burdens and problems. I know things that are going on in the lives of a number of Christians today that are distressing, troublesome, and one has a burden of prayer for them and so forth. There's only one answer to it. The answer is the Spirit sustains. The Spirit sustains what we do in the Spirit. He will not sustain us if we take burdens on that He hasn't given us. When you reach out to help someone, just be sure that this is something the Lord wants. Because you can take on things that He hasn't directed you to and they become a millstone around your neck. It's the Spirit in us that holds us steadfast And if the earth be but for a moment, which it is in the light of eternity, just think what a moment it is on the earth for the individual. 70 years or whatever, 75, 80, and they're gone. I think, of course, of the great parade of people that have come and gone on the scene while I've been living. People have been very important, people that have been very visible. Presidents, for example, and people of fame. The long parade of them at one moment were vital, celebrated individuals, and the next moment they're in the casket, they're dead. You have people like, John Wayne, people like that you think are going to go on forever. they seem so virile and strong and vital, and all of a sudden he's gone. But more than that, you think people like FDR, you think he was going to go on forever. There were a lot of people that were a little worried about that. obviously, there were not a few that thought he was the Antichrist. I don't know if you remember that, Thomas. Oh, yes, there were people, and they were assuming he was going to start a dynasty and all that stuff. Well, he went for four terms. It was only under Eisenhower that the second term was the stopping point. Eisenhower was the one that got that passed, and the president could only have two terms. The point, of course, that life is so tenuous and things change. We think things are going to go on and on and on, and they change. Well, like those people up in Baldwin Hills, what better illustration is there? Unfortunate, of course, and we sorrow with them, but it's quite an illustration of the tenuous nature of life, because they got out in the morning, everything was the same, we're going to go through the day and do the things that were normal. All of a sudden, the house is gone, you see. The whole point here is the fact that the grass withers and the flower fades, and however beautiful it may be, it withers. And people, unfortunately, are involved in that sort of thing. See, I mean, in things that are withering and decaying. There's a ground cover that is a beautiful ground cover. It's called Polygonum capitatum. It's one of the nicest ground covers you'll ever run into. It's got this nice, delicate pink blossom on it and so forth. And only one problem with it. Browns out in the winter. It dies back. Looks ugly. The point is that some of the most beautiful things that we would like to lay hold of wither under our touch. This is a dull, prosaic ground cover, but it's going to hold up winter and summer, right? And you're going to be fed. You're not going to starve to death, spiritually, as long as you're in this outfit. I can't guarantee that anywhere else. I can't say nobody else would. I just can't guarantee it. But if the Lord calls you to this, this is where you ought to be. Some one of you, I'm not going to mention any names, I'm not even going to look at the person, I'm going to shut my eyes. And again, somebody asked me about the problem of being in a rut. They were troubled about it. They don't mind if I say this, I'm sure. I'm not going to give any names. But they were a little troubled about being in a rut. And I said, well, the rut keeps you going straight down the road. If you didn't have the rut, you'd be all over the highway. Now think of that. Think of that. The point about it is that in the end, it is the substantial way to live. Because if you're doing what you believe the Lord wants you to do, you just stay with it. Don't worry about whether you're in a rut or not. What difference does it make? It's no different outside the rut. What's the difference? Are you in a rut or outside a rut? To the ant, a rut doesn't make any difference at all. Anyway, what I'm really looking at is that it can be on this earth a very prosaic, rutty, unexciting kind of life, but in the end you make it through. Talking to a couple that were being pressed by another couple to invest in a gold mine. It all looks so great on paper, but it's so absolutely idiotic. Because of various factors there, you know, there was this guy was going to go out and develop the mine, and we're going to have to pay his salary, and a bunch of people were getting together, and so forth and so forth. And I said, forget it. Don't even look at it. No possible way it's going to succeed, so don't even start. Well, but they had a couple they were friends with who were the ones that were kind of pushing this, and the couple was saying to them, now this couple I'm talking about are very stable, very steady, and they've got their economic things straight and steady, and you know, they're just doing great. And this other couple was saying to them, well, you know, the problem with you people is you're in a rut. And you just don't have any fun, all that kind of stuff. Well, these people were in debt always. They're having financial trouble of all kinds, but they had a little extra money given to them, and they were going to put it in this gold mine, which, of course, is why they're always in trouble financially. That kind of idiocy. So this couple is, to a lot of couples, rather dull and uninteresting and not very exciting, but they got their act together. And that's very, very important. And it's done. I mean, and if we see this life in the light of the gauntlet, or in the light of this as a sort of wilderness stretch, if we see it that way, and just hang in there with Christ and realize that the vitality of things is in the spirit. Never mind the flesh. It's in the spirit. And that's where you'll do the road work. And that's where you'll pass up all your other buddies that are having all the fun and being so exciting and everything. And they're just gonna stay in the ditch. Because they remind me of Arkansas again, where they have a lot of mud there, and deep mud. And I was riding one night with an uncle of mine who was negotiating one of these muddy roads, and he had a deal in his steering wheel. The old Chevrolet used to have them, a little inset that would pivot, so you could run your wheel, or some had a knob to do the same thing. Now, we were riding, and I'll never forget it, how he was going down that road at night, just constantly wheel going all the way one way and all the way the other and all the way back, and just going down the road and weaving all over the place. And, you know, that's just the way it is with a lot of people who get out of the rut that the Lord has put them in, and they get out on that road, that muddy road, and they just spend all their life spinning around out there, see? I told a story to the boys at the Institute that might be interesting to some of you. Again, it's because Arkansas does have a lot of mud in the winter. And so this fellow saw a hat lying out in the middle of a road that was pretty muddy. So he took a pole and reached out to pick the hat up out of the mud. And this muffled voice says, "That's all right, buddy. I got a good horse under me. I'll get out." But the many Christians are mired in the mud because they don't want to rut. They want to be exciting. They want to have an exciting life. And it's exciting, all right, till they get their guts eaten out, you know, and then it's not so exciting. That's true with the rounders, you know, the people that are always out carousing and everything, and they burn up their bodies and spend the rest of their life suffering for it, for a little bit of fun. So stay in the rut. Don't worry about it. At least you're going to go down the highway straight. And don't worry about life being exciting or anything, because in a few years, it's all over. People take trips, for example, and they mortgage their soul to go out on a trip. And in a few weeks, it's all over, and the money's gone. Everything is... unless, of course, if you can afford it. Nothing wrong with going on a trip, but a lot of people, if you can't afford it, the kind of trip they want to take, you can always go out and camp in the woods. But... you know, once it's all over, or people at Christmas time, that's probably a better illustration, where people mortgage their souls at Christmas, have a grand Christmas. And after all the tinsel is down and the wrapping paper is burnt up and everything, then you have to face the bills. Of course, the department stores make it very easy for you, because you don't have to pay on it until March or April. Then, of course, Uncle Sam is breathing down your neck, so you got another problem. And a lot of people at that point go out and borrow more money to pay off the debts with, and it becomes a case of the dog chasing its own tail. So I'm saying to you, the grass withers and the flower fades. Enjoy it for a moment, but don't mortgage your soul for it, because it's going off the scene very fast. Well, we'll stop. Father, we ask you to help us understand these things, and we do pray for numbers that are off base in these matters, and we ask that the Spirit will be with us all. Hold us steadfast. In Christ's name, amen.